Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ on this first day of the week, Sunday, October 25th, 2020. It is always our honor and our pleasure, but overall our joy to have those who are visiting us join us. As you know, we've been having our gospel meeting, which started on Friday, which we've been studying the subject, Seeing Him Who Is Invisible. Today, this morning, in our Bible class, we're going to have the third part of the four-part series that we've been seeing. We've entitled it, our elders have entitled it, The Reward of the Reproach of Christ. We're going to ask everyone who may have any kind of cell phones or any kind of electronic equipment, if they can please turn them off, make sure that they are in silent, as always, to try to give our God our very best. And if you are joining us through the streaming service, we thank you for joining us. And as our brother has mentioned before, if you have any questions about anything that you're going to be seeing or hearing, we invite you to reach out to us and give us a call. We would be more than willing to engage in a Bible study so that together we can find the answers through the Word of God. Again, we thank everyone who's here. We thank everyone who has taken an active part in helping us organize this event. Of course, you know, today being the last day, it is bittersweet, but let's take it one lesson at a time. We're going to transition into the Bible study. Before we do that, we'll have an opening prayer. But our brother Edilfonso Rodriguez has been the one who's been gracious enough to be here and join us and to share these lessons with us. As always, the brother has been prepared and ready to teach the Word of God in its entirety, following Scripture by rightly dividing the Word of Truth. I know I've said this before, but I think it's important to know our brother has been a preacher for 46 years, and he has recently been speaking in a lot of events. So we are honored, and it is truly our joy to have him join us here in San Antonio at the Southeast Congregation. So having said that, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll give the floor to the brother. You will please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy throne of grace, grateful with Thee, Father, for the blessings and for the many opportunities, Lord, that we have to be able to stand before Thee, Lord. Knowing, Father, that Thou have given us the life, the opportunity, Father, to continue to perfect our holiness, to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Thy Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are especially grateful for on this first day of the week, we as Thy saints are able to assemble, Lord, in accordance to Thy word, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, but to also stir one another up in love and good works, Father. Father, as we now begin, Lord, this day of worship with this Bible study, we put in Thy hands, Father, our brother who will be presenting Thy word, Father, that Thou alloweth him, Father, to have that ready recall, that which he's able to learn, that which he has received from Thee, he now may share it with us, Father. And that those, Father, who have yet to accept Thy Son's gospel, that they too may have that open and ready mind, Lord, to listen diligently and to research Thy scriptures to confirm if indeed these words are as Thou have left them. And Father, that they may find the strength and they may find the courage to obey them, so that they too may be added by Thee to Thy Son's body, Father. For those, Father, who are perhaps on their way here, please protect them on those roads, Lord, as Thou have protected us, and allow them to be able to arrive to the spiritual feast, so that they too, Father, may rejoice, and that we all as one may be able, Father, to continue to nourish our spiritual bodies. Lord, we thank Thee, and as always, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee, but grant us, Father, the strength and the wisdom to learn from our mistakes and to always improve, Father, as we seek to stand before Thee without shame. We thank Thee, Father, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Eddie.
Well, this morning, let me turn on my microphone first. So I don't think I need a microphone, but then again. This morning, I'm going to make it a Bible class. And guess what? I get to ask questions. So have the microphone handy because I'm going to ask questions. Okay, brother. I'm going to keep you busy. We want to welcome each one of you who are here this morning to our Bible study. We're thankful that the Lord has given us an opportunity to come together and to study another portion of His Word. For those of you who are viewing us through means of this technology, whether it's Facebook or YouTube, we want to welcome you as well. I'm sorry that you're not here. I'll have some questions. If you know the answers, you can call in and, you know, relay them to whoever answers the phone. Or if you have questions, you can call in and ask them. Someone, I guess, will answer the phone. But we hope that the next time that we come together, that you will consider in being here with us and studying God's Word. We're presently studying Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 through 27. And this morning we are going to study verse 26. The nights prior to this, we have been looking at verses 23, 24, and 25. And this morning we're going to be looking at verse 26. And let us just read what verse 26 says. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So based on this verse, I have a first question. Can anybody tell me what were the riches of Egypt? So quiet you could hear a pin drop. Can anybody tell me what were the riches of Egypt? Raise your hand and Obed will go straight to you. There you go.
Would be owl.
I'm sorry?
Owl.
Owl?
Owl.
Oh, Owl. Oh, the Nile River.
Idols.
Oh, the idols. Okay. I'm blind and hard of hearing, brother, okay? So, you know, I'm sorry. The idols, okay?
It would be the earthly riches, the monetary, gold, silver riches.
Okay. So in other words, they had it all, right? Since Egypt at that time was the nation that had everything. And therefore, whenever we read about the riches of Egypt, then we understand some of the things that were at the disposal of Moses, right? In other words, Moses had access to all of this. I don't know if you know this or not, but Moses' stepmother, the Pharaoh's daughter who found him in the Nile River, if you're familiar with the secular history of Egypt, you will come across that she became a queen. And therefore, with this kind of power, you know fully well the access that Moses had to different things. Second question, how many years did Moses live with Pharaoh's daughter?
Or less than
40. What do you
mean? He was with.
Good.
Hidden.
Good. I can see this man been studying the Bible.
I'd say just slightly less than 40 years, or around 40.
Right.
Minus the 3 months that he was hidden.
Right. Let's look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, there is a passage there that gives us some answers concerning the two questions that we have already asked. This is the account that Luke is writing concerning the history of the Israelites. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So here we have several questions or several answers to the questions. Number one, what were the riches of Egypt? It was the wisdom, right? Remember when Pharaoh wanted to have someone that would be second in command to him, remember, in Genesis. Who did he tell the people to go and look for? Someone that was what? Wise? Someone that had wisdom. And who was that person?
Joseph.
Joseph was that man that they found at that time. But I say this because one of the things that we notice there is the wisdom. So as far as Moses, we understand that he was a very wise person. And second, he was mighty what? In words and in deed. You know, whenever we acquire knowledge, you remember what Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18 says? When we acquire knowledge, what do we acquire with knowledge? Much sorrow. Come on, people, I know you know your Bible. Much sorrow. And why is it that we acquire much sorrow whenever we acquire knowledge? I'm sorry?
It's expected more of us.
It's expected more of us. With knowledge comes responsibility. And therefore, whenever we look at Moses and his life, we notice that he was a person of wisdom. And therefore, he was a responsible person because of the wisdom that he had acquired there in Egypt. That's why it says that he was mighty in words. Another thing that is a result of knowledge is what? Your thought process is a lot better, right? The way you express yourself is a lot, what? Clearer. The way you come to reason within your mind concerning certain things that come before you, it's a process that it's easy for the person because there is enough knowledge there to be able to discern some of the things that will be brought to your attention. Whenever you do not have knowledge, it is very difficult to do so. Instead of being clear in your thought process, instead of being able to give wisdom to those that are seeking wisdom from you, it is confusion. It is doubt. Because you are not clear in your answers, clear in what you are giving the person that is asking of you certain things. And as a Christian, what is our number one priority? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Come on, people. Are we still asleep? Give a reason, right?
For the hope that lies within you.
Give a reason for the hope that lies within us. So therefore, if we have to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, our thought process has to be sharp. We have to be knowledgeable of God's word. In other words, it goes back to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of God dwell abundantly within your heart. And the heart there is not this little pump here. It's the mind. So this is what we see in Moses. Remember, we're looking at what were the riches in Egypt. One of them was wisdom. And I'm trying to stick to the biblical account because I know that there's a lot of things that we can go back and say, well, Egypt was known for this, Egypt was known for this. But what does the Bible relate to us concerning what were the riches in Egypt? And here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it was wisdom. And therefore, this made Moses mighty in words and mighty in deeds. You know, whenever a person has knowledge of the Word of God, he or she is going to communicate with authority. Have you noticed that? There is no stuttering within the person that has that is very fluent in the Word of God. There is no stuttering. In a person that is very fluent with the Word of God, there is no speaking softly. He or she is going to speak loud because they are convicted that it is the truth that they are relating to people, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
So this was Moses. If Moses was a man that had acquired plenty of wisdom, if Moses was a man that had acquired enough wisdom that he was mighty in deeds, mighty in words, he was not going to be a soft-spoken person. He was going to be a person that was very opinionated concerning the things that he had learned. And when we as Christians become very knowledgeable of God's Word, we're going to be people that people will consider that, well, that person is very opinionated. It's not our opinion, but it is the Word of God that we're going to bring across. And this is one of the things that you and I need to understand. That whenever we are people of faith, we have to be people that are very knowledgeable of God's Word. That we can confront any situation that comes before us. And that we are able to deal with that situation in a manner that will exalt God in the process. You remember what God asked Solomon? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 17 and following. What did God ask Solomon? Ask me anything that you want.
He was asking for wisdom because he was just a child in comparison to him. And he wanted that knowledge. And then, but God's answer to him, because you didn't ask for long life or defeating your enemies or any of these other things which normal men would ask for, he granted in those things as well because he asked.
That's right.
For the things that were real valuable in God's sight.
But the first thing he asked God is, God, give me wisdom that I may know how to deal with these people that you have given me as a king. And that's what we need to understand, you know. And we have God, our Heavenly Father, that we pray to. And think for a moment, our prayers sometimes are very selfish, right? Because what do we pray for?
Things
that we want.
Good health.
And sometimes those things, God tells us, you know, I'll give you those things, but we need to pray for things that are necessary in our life, like Solomon did. And we know this to be a fact in Moses as well, that he was a person that was mighty in wisdom, mighty in deeds, and mighty in words. So a person of faith is someone that is going to be able to understand what he has before him, what she has before him. And in this case, it was Moses. He had the riches of Egypt. But then the second question is, why did Moses make the choice to leave all of this behind? It says here in verse 26, it says, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. Why did Moses make the choice of leaving that behind and choosing the reproaches of Christ? What made him do that?
Because Moses was raised by his biological mother as the nursemaid, and she taught him daily of those things of God.
Okay. Anybody else? Brother said because he was raised by his biological mother, and that teaching brought him to understand, to better see the things that God offered to him. Yes?
He knew that God's will was more important, and making it to eternity was the true treasure. Yeah. It was above anything he could have ever thought
of. Okay. Anybody else?
Faith.
According to Hebrews chapter 11, these men were able to see beyond
Okay.
To be able to see beyond just
okay.
Their time.
Okay.
To be able to have that faith in what he would have.
He was able to see the eternal, right? And it goes back to what we mentioned some days ago, and I used the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, notice what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it goes all the way down to verse 14. Well, let's read verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And this is Moses. Moses was able to make a better choice in his life because the Word of God was able to infiltrate into his mind, and he was able to see the eternal. You know, as a person, it is very difficult for us, if we do not read the Word of God, to be able to see the eternal. We only see that which is before us, the physical. And our life is dictated by that which is physical. But whenever we read the Bible, then we understand that which is eternal, spiritual. And this is what made Moses make the choice that he made. Now, the next question is, how was Moses able to see the reproaches of Christ? You know, we're talking about Moses, and we're talking about maybe 1,400, 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Maybe a little bit more. And how was Moses able to see the eternal? It was through the revelation of God to him, right? In other words, we notice that God revealed to people that he chose as prophets, people that he chose as mediators, and Moses was a mediator according to Hebrews chapter 3. He chose to reveal to them some of the things that were going to happen in the future. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, speaking concerning Moses, notice what the Word of God says. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and I want us to concentrate on this phrase, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Now, Abraham lived, what, close to 2,000 years before Christ. And notice that God is already preaching, revealing to Abraham the gospel to Abraham. Now, how did this happen? Once again, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, notice what the Word of God says. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, for indeed, notice this, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now here, the author in Hebrews is talking about the people of old, that is, the people of the Old Testament. And he's making us aware of the fact that to them, the gospel was preached. But my point is that to Abraham, the gospel was preached as well. And these leaders that were preached the gospel, these leaders that God revealed to them certain things, they saw it as clear as daylight. Because it was the revelation of God. This is what this verse, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, is making reference to. And if this is possible with Abraham, and if it's possible with the people of the Old Testament, it is possible also to Moses. Moses received the revelation of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. and how everything was going to take in effect in the future concerning Jesus Christ. Now, I cannot stand here and tell you detail by detail what God revealed to Moses, but I can tell you for a fact that God did reveal to Moses the reproaches, the suffering of Jesus Christ. And these are the things that Moses saw. And by the teaching that he had through his biological mother and what Moses heard from God, he began to see a clear picture of those things that are eternal. And this is very important for you and me. Whenever we come to God, we need to have our eyes, enlightened by the Word of God. And whenever this takes place, then we are able to see the eternal. And in order for this to take place, we need to be converted into Christianity, into the children of God. Because the agent who does all of this nowadays is who? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not reveal the eternal to people of the world. You know that? What does the Holy Spirit does to people of the world? John chapter 16 and verse 8. What is that? John chapter 16 and verse 8. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, notice what the Holy Spirit does to the people of the world. And when he has come, making reference to the Holy Spirit, the H is capitalized, and in making reference to the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict, notice, the world of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does to people of the world. He convicts them of sin, but he uses the preacher, the messenger. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15 says, how will the people of the world hear the gospel if there is no one to teach and to preach to them? That's what the Bible says. And he will help them to be convicted of their sin. And once they go through the process, which we will be talking about this morning in our service, worship service, then the Holy Spirit begins to enter into another function within the life of this Christian. And the work of the Spirit at that particular time, it's called the sanctification. There is a consecration, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. The Holy Spirit consecrates the person whenever he is convicted, she is convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit consecrates the person, puts him into a body, which we know is the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We are transformed into a body through baptism by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts the person into that situation. You need to remember that the deity is at work with all of this. I'm talking about nowadays, us as Christians, okay? The Holy Spirit, the deity, is at work at all of this. The Father is the one that gives us the calling. That is the Father in the deity part. You know, there's three, right? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 that says that there are three that give witness. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The verb he is called sometimes. And all three, John says, are one. So the Father is the one that gives us the calling. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. That he has called before the foundations of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. It is the Father that calls us through the gospel. Jesus Christ made it possible. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are God's workmanship through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made it possible that we become the workmanship of God. That we become now reconciled with the Father. And the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, he is the guaranteed. And from that point on, it is the Holy Spirit that continues to do the work. Nowadays, it is the Spirit doing the work. The Father already did his work. Jesus Christ already did his work. And he is now sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. But the Holy Spirit now is involved in the process of sanctification. And this process of sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and also we notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that speaks about the work of sanctification, the process. It is the Holy Spirit being the agent and the Word of God being the instrument that he is using in order to continue to reveal, continue to make the Christian more and more mature within his Christian walk. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And therefore, whenever we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 through 14, especially to 14, the natural man, the person from the world, doesn't have that at his disposal. But you and I, as Christians, we do. And the Holy Spirit now is helping us to be able to reach a point of clarity, of understanding. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Word of God teaches us the following. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Question: who transforms us? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by, and here's the answer, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God is what transformed us into the image of God. But here, there's a lot of things that are involved. Here is the desire, well, our desire. If I don't have desire to be transformed, the Holy Spirit cannot work against our will. You know that? He cannot force his work upon us if we do not have the desire. He cannot do that. And therefore, we remain the same. So going back to Moses, Moses was a man that was revealed by God the eternal things. And he saw them clearly, these things that were before him. He was able to make a good judgment between the world and the eternal. And that's why we sometimes as Christians don't make good choices in life. You know why? Because our mind is cloudy. We still are not sharp with our enlightenment of our eyes, and we're not able to see clearly the things that God presents before us. And we make wrong choices in life. Right? We make wrong choices. You have a mind that God has given you, and that mind, God expects you to use that mind and to make right choices in life. That's why we stand here before you, to give you all the information in order for you to understand it and to make your choice in life. We don't force people to make choices in life. We give them the evidence. We present to them what the Bible teaches. And therein is the responsibility of each individual to make their own choices in life. Questions? Yes, sir.
You mentioned about the Holy Spirit convicts others. Okay. And you said that a messenger has to be sent, right? Okay, why do we have preachers within the Church of Christ saying that anyone can baptize?
Where did that come from, brother?
It comes from preachers within the Church of Christ.
Talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts people, but it convicts people through the Word. And yes, convicts people through the Word.
Through the messenger.
Through the messenger. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15.
And as a preacher, how can they hear unless they be sent?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So what is
But you threw a monkey wrench in there. You said baptism, so.
Yeah, well, the question is, why do some preachers within the Church of Christ say that anyone can baptize you. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not.
Well, I need to talk to that preacher.
Exactly.
I need to know. I need to know. I need to define. We need to define terms, okay? That's okay. We need to define terms. You know, the best thing for situations like this is whenever we're presented before, you know, hypotheticals. We need to make sure that we understand the definition of each person that is bringing forth, you know, the hypothetical. In other words, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? Because that's going to dictate to us which direction we need to go with the discussion. Otherwise, we're going to be chasing rabbits. You know, we're going to be chasing different directions, different things. So that's why I ask, you know, I would need to talk to the preacher, I would need to ask him questions, and to see, you know, where all that stands.
I look at the word minister, or the minister, that's a person taking the word to another person. He's the one that's ministering the word. Not necessarily that he's over a congregation or anything like that. Yeah. A person that... I mean, I've converted people, I've talked to them, and I've baptized them. And right now, officially, I'm not a preacher, but I ministered the word, which the Lord tells us to go preach to those people. So you, as a Christian, minister that word to that person that has never obeyed or never heard. He understands, and then you baptize him because he wants to be baptized. If I have to wait till I can find, and this is just an example, okay? If I have to wait till I find you, and then the Lord comes and asks me, why didn't you baptize him? What am I going to say? Well, I was waiting for Poncho. You know what I mean? So you, as a Christian, ministered the word to that person. You talked to them. You don't have to be an official minister on the pulpit or have a degree or whatever. You don't have to have that. You, as a Christian, have the responsibility to take the word and go teach that person that is lost, without hope, and without expectation in this world. When you do that, you are doing the will of God, the will of Christ, the will of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have one. You, as a minister of the word, you go teach that person. And if he obeys, great. Glory to the Lord. But that's what you do as a Christian. Go preach the word. Is that simple?
Parece que hemos antes chido en la mañana.
And the reason I call him Poncho is because I've known him 45 years. So.
You need to understand that, I don't know how much time I have. Do I keep 5 minutes? Okay. 5 minutes. Wow. You need to understand that the word minister comes from the word diakonos. And it simply means a servant of God. Whenever we talk about ministers, we need to understand, that's what I say, that we need to define the terms and the words whenever we enter into a discussion. Otherwise, I will not understand the mind of the person that is relating to me, and the person that I'm relating to will not understand my mind. So therefore, when we come to a concrete definition of what we're discussing, then we're going to know what's in the left and what's in the right. And I say all of this to make reference to the fact that the word minister is the word that comes from the diakonos, diakolos. And it is the same word that is used to describe Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. It's the same word that is used to describe any Christian. So therefore, you need to read the context before you come to a complete judgment on the things that we are relating to. Because there is the word evangelist or minister that is used in the official capacity For example, when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. He is using that word in an official capacity. He is making reference to the minister, to the preacher. But in other passages where we noted the word minister, it's a servant of God. And it comes from the word diakonos. So therefore, we need to understand where we're coming from. And quite frankly, you know, you guys caught me off guard because I don't know where you're coming from. I need to define the terms, you know. You made your statement. Alec made a statement. Richard made a statement. But I don't know where all of this leads to. If I understand where it leads to, then I can have a better handle of the situation where I can make a good biblical assessment of what, you know, it needs to be said concerning some of the things. Do I make sense? Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, examine all things. And what? Well, let's read that verse then. We don't know.
Examine both. You choose the right way.
That's right. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what it says. I'm sorry, verse 21. Test all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, that which is the truth. You examine all things. And this isn't this what Jehovah God tells the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18? Let us come together and what? And reason. Let us come together and reason. And when a person comes together and reason concerning the things that are before him in a form of discussion, words are defined, limits are set by the definition of the words, so therefore we know where we're at. And we're not talking about, I'm not talking about this thing, and then someone else talking about another thing, and which will bring confusion to the people that are hearing. But once they know exactly what we are talking about, then the people can make their own judgment concerning what they hear. Because what they hear is either going to be false or is either going to be true according to the word of God.
1 John 4 and verse 1.
That's it. That's it. Good verse, brother. Questions and answers. Yes, sir.
So what do you do when you're telling somebody this is what the word of God says and then they say, well, I don't believe the Bible's inspired word of God?
Well, what can you do with that?
I'll tell you what
Jesus Christ said. He said, you dust off your coat and keep on going. I mean, you can't, like I said, we can't force people to a thinking of what the Bible says. We can only present to them what the Bible teaches. I have an uncle, or had an uncle, he's already passed away, and he was a Jehovah Witness. And every time I would go down to the valley, I would visit him to teach him the word of God. One day we stayed up until 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock, everybody went to sleep, but it was just us talking. We were back and forth with the Bible. And he asked me a question. And I always like to, you know, he asked questions. Okay, let's go see what the Bible said. Boom. They ask another question. Okay, this is what the Bible said. And he got so frustrated with that. He says, you know what? Poncho, they call me Poncho. Okay. I read it in the Bible, but I do not accept it. I said, well, then you got a problem with God, not with me. And God is going to judge you concerning that. Because John chapter 12 and verse 48 says, he who rejects the words that I have spoken at the latter day, they will be judged according to that. So what else can we do? There's nothing else. And I showed him the path. I said, well, you're rejecting God's word, and then you are going to have to face Jesus Christ in the judgment day, and he will judge you accordingly. There's nothing else I can do. Thank you for your time, brothers, and let's enter the worship. Que pasó, man?